Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Part 1 goes for 11 chapters under the theme, Remember the Past. Remember that the correct name of Deuteronomy, it's not Deuteronomy, it's not Second Law. It's Devarim, the simple Hebrew word, words, plural. The Jewish rabbis called Deuteronomy the Holy of Holies because they believe that God himself is speaking directly to future generations about what happened to Israel. This is for us. Many believe Paul was referring to that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that all that was written was for our admonition and learning. The first word is a warning, and there are plenty of warnings in Deuteronomy. Devarim, the words of God himself. And that's why in part two, there are three parts in Deuteronomy. In part two, we call it Respond to God's Word. After telling us to remember the past and understand why God did what he did and why the children of Israel experienced what they did, now he's asking us to respond to his word about a multitude of issues, of which chapter 18 is important because it's about priests and the prophet of the Lord. So follow along as we read these simple 22 verses, Deuteronomy 18. The priests, the Levites, and the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or sheep. They shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. I know you don't use the word maw in your normal vocabulary. It's simply the old English word for stomach. The first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel, where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Lord, there are several things in this chapter that we desperately need to understand and apply. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be unafraid in confronting our own culture, the terrible deception of false teaching and false prophets, the disregard of those who are priests serving the Lord with all their hearts. God, I pray you'd help us to understand your principles and to follow them, to respond to your words. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Now, several things are real clear in the text. For instance, verses 1 to 8 is one unit. He's talking about the provision for the priests, so we'll talk about that. The second category is in verses 9 to 14, another clear-cut separate paragraph. And what he's talking about are the practices that should be avoided among God's people. Unfortunately, are present among our people who claim to believe in our Lord today. And third and finally, he mentions the prophet whom God will raise up. And of course, there's a lot of controversy and argument over who that is, and we'll walk through that with you. So let's start by the provision of the priests in verses 1 to 8. In verse 1 and 2, the survival of the priest is even discussed. Their part in Israel's inheritance, it was not given to them. That's clear from verse 1. They shall have no part or inheritance. They had no land to till, no trees to pick the fruit off. They would go hungry unless God's people would take care of them. That was one of the purposes of the tithes and offerings that were brought to the temple of the Lord, to care for the priests and their families. Their part in Israel's inheritance was not theirs, but the preeminence of the Lord in their lives is the key to their ministry. Look at verse 2. It's good that every servant of the Lord, no matter who you are, for the Bible calls all believers priests, to read verse 2 carefully. The Lord is their inheritance. Is Christ your all in all? Does he provide all that you need or want in every situation of life? Is the Lord all you really need? Did not Paul write in Philippians 4, thanking the Philippians for sending stuff to him in Rome, but he did say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We all need to think a couple of times a day about how the Lord is our inheritance. Amen? Well, not the survival of the priest is not the only issue here. We have the supplies for the priests in verse 3 and 4. And in those supplies, God is very specific. Two things I'd have you notice. The portion of an ox or a sheep was spelled out. God didn't leave it to guesswork. You didn't just throw them whatever you wanted. It says the shoulder. Well, that was one of the best parts of the animal as far as meat. The two cheeks, the rear end. Ever buy a rump roast? Amen. and the maw, or the stomach. These are areas of the best food of that animal. So the portion of an ox or a sheep was clearly delineated by the Lord. But secondly, will you look at the priority of the gifts? Because that's where all of you and I, we fit in here. Verse 4. The first fruit of thy corn, wine, and oil, the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. Too many times when we help somebody, it's a leftover. It isn't first. In God's economy, the very best went to the Lord's work and his workers. And that tithe was spelled out. In fact, the purpose of it was so that all of them would rejoice in the Lord, that God would meet their need. They had to trust the people that they were going to do what God told them to do, to give the first fruits of all their stuff to the care of the priests. The third thing I'd mention to you is the selection of the priest in verse 5. Would you notice what it says there carefully? The Lord God hath chosen him, so he's selected, to do what? To stand to minister or serve in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, for how long? Forever. Were there restrictions upon their ministry? Yes, there was, as far as lifting big items. God relied upon the strength of young men, and from 25 to 50, that was their primary area. But when they got older, they had areas of ministry and counsel that continued all of their days. But I love this statement. You shall stand to minister in the name of the Lord forever. The fourth thing I'd bring to your attention is the service of that priest in verses 6 to 8. And that service was really based on two things. One, in verse 6, it was based on his desire. I don't think any of us want to work with people who don't have the desire for it. Amen? Some people reluctantly serve the Lord, and they're doing it out of obligation or duty or trying to please somebody, but it isn't coming from their heart. We read in verse 6, if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and look at how he's to come, with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose. I just remind us all that when you serve the Lord, you do it with all the desire of your mind. You're not doing it to please people or to score points with God. This is a desire that comes from within your heart. It is a joy to serve God. Here's what I have found in all these years. You know, I was thinking, you know, I was pastoring on a regular basis in 1957. My, that's a long time. But I can remember back there being so excited. I loved to preach the Word of God. And I have some copies of my sermons, and they are about the lousiest studies I have ever read. God is so patient, isn't he? And I thank God for all those people who had young preachers and knew that they had a long way to go. But they prayed for them and helped them and served them. And I'm the recipient of a lot of blessings. But I'll tell you this, God will test you whether it's coming from your heart, whether the desire is there or not. He'll put people in your path that are hard to get along with. Listen, if you think just because you're in the service of the Lord that everything's going to be peaches and cream, guess again. See, the devil's going to work overtime to make your life miserable. You'll want to quit. You'll want to give up. Don't. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life from him whom we serve. It's based on his desire, and secondly, it's based on equal distribution. I kind of think we need a word on that. In verse 7, it says, as all his brethren, the Levites, do. And in verse 8, they shall have like portions to eat. I'm sorry for all the mess that Christianity has created. I really am. I grieve over it. It reflects on all of us. Like somehow there are those servants of the Lord that are worth more, you know. You know, if I'm preaching, I want you to know that I preach the same to 10 people or 10,000. I'm not more important because there are 10,000 who showed up. In fact, the responsibility is very heavy. The joy is in teaching God's word, no matter who shows up. Amen? And there were times when the only one who showed up was my wife. You know, we've gotten far away from God's standard of equal distribution. We're so far away, I don't even know where to come back. The first time I came to a church that I had not started or affected, I wanted to see the entire staff. And I looked on the financial report and I noticed that certain people were paid more than others. And I asked, how come people are paid more than others? Well, they're more important. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that, so why are we doing that? I understand if there's more responsibility. I can see, you know, show me the job descriptions, I'll be happy. I got myself in big time trouble because I believe in equal distribution. I'm not knocking the fact that we need some leaders who are more accountable and more responsible. I'm not trying to say that. But even then, look at the exorbitant salaries that are going on in our world. It's unbelievable. If you take the top 500 richest people in the world, cut all of their salaries in half, we could get out of our present debt. Mounts up to several trillion. I looked at that, it was in Forbes magazine, and I'm thinking to myself, the same kind of rottenness has been in the church for a long time, and a lot of people are turned off by it. This is nothing but charlatan attitudes. What's the matter with us? There's some reasonable standards based on responsibility, I know that, but it's out of control. Absolutely. And it's getting worse with every passing year. There's something wrong with the integrity of the servants of God. When God looked at all these people, were there some Levites who had more? Yes. But God, in taking care of their needs, had equal distribution. That's what it says. You've gotten awfully quiet. Is it because you have a problem where you work? I don't know. All I'm saying is, we're a long ways away from what God wanted. And this is all talking about the provision for priests. Why would God say that? I'll tell you why. Because they did not take care of this responsibility. Many priests and many Levites were suffering because of it. And that's why God said under Malachi, or Malachi you say, when they're looking at that passage, he rebuked them and said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and God will open the windows of heaven and bless you. In other words, some of the reason why God does not bless us is because things aren't right. That moves to the next section, almost like it should be in another chapter. In verses 9 to 14, are practices that should be avoided in our ministry for the Lord. I wish I could say that none of this is seen among God's people today, but that is not true. To try to break this down is not easy. I just want you to see three things. Number one, the learning about such practices should be avoided at all costs. Just learning about it. I don't need to know the wickedness of Satan to avoid it. I just need to read the Bible and do what it says. In verse 9, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Once again, the word abomination causes people a lot of trouble. In the Jewish Bible, the word abomination normally refers to two things. One, idolatry, and two, sexual immorality. and often they are together. That's an abomination. Don't learn what these people, where you're living, don't learn what they do. Don't get involved with it. Don't watch it. Don't read about it. You know, there's a danger in the body of Christ of too much information that is not biblical and spiritual. And I've seen that in so many places. There's a book out that I will not tell you the name of or the author of, but it's involving Christians sexually, and it is absolutely wicked in every way. That isn't the first time. We've been having this all along. You see, we sometimes Christianize it by throwing a few verses into it, when in reality it's wrong. We don't need to learn to do anything that the world is doing. A lot of us want to have acceptability, so we listen to off-color jokes that people tell us and things they say about things, and we shouldn't even be a part of it. But we don't have the courage to confront it, lest it means that our job would be threatened in some way. Listen, folks, we need to wake up. Why doesn't God send a revival to America? Doesn't God's judgment begin at the house of God? Isn't that what he said? Well, what are you blaming the world for? They're just doing what comes naturally. Don't you get it? The ones we should be pointing the finger at is ourselves. Unless we clean up our act and get right with the Lord. God said, don't even learn about it. Stay away from it completely. May God open our eyes. I think I've said enough, and yet sometimes I think we pastors don't say enough about the crucial issues of our time. Why is it that God puts sexual sin in every list and more words about it than any other sin in life? Yeah, pride's a problem. Yes, it's the first thing God hates. But what we don't see is what that leads to. Yes, money can be a root of all kinds of evils if you love it. And we always want to defend it. Well, money isn't the problem, but the love of it. Hey, our culture is so messed up on money now. It's unbelievable. What are we going to do, spend more money to get out of the debt we're in? Hey, am I losing my mind? Are these people rational? What do you mean? Spend more money to get out of your debt? I thought it was, don't spend the money so you can get out of debt. Do you understand what's happened to us? You understand where our culture is going? I listened to the Speaker of the House of Representatives in our country try to tell us that the way to get out of our debt is to spend more money. I think to myself, who are the stupid people that sent her to Washington in the first place? She needs prayer. She needs to get on her knees and repent. And we've got a president who believes if you spend more money, you can get out of the debt. How stupid. Do you understand what's happening to us? It's in our world. It's in the church. We got to stop this. It's terrible. Number two, in addition to telling us that the learning about such practices must be avoided at all costs, number two, the listing of occultic and pagan practices is to make sure we know what to stay away from. Did God list these things? Boy, I'll say he did. Look at the list here in verse 10 and 11. Some of these things we might not be familiar with, but they are going on presently somewhere in the world. Making your child pass through the fire. They used to lay the babies on the brazen, burning arms of Molech, the god, and watch the baby die by being burned up. You say, oh, how awful. Well, what do you think we're doing in the wombs of women in America? Use divination, an observer of times. I read in the newspaper that 60 million adults read astrological tables. I think it's dumb. First of all, even finding what you are. So you got to know, remember your birthday. And the older you get, the harder it is to remember. So then you find your birthday, where you fit in, what are the 12 signs of the zodiac. Hey, that was in Israel. In the synagogue, they discovered at Beth Shean, the floor is a zodiac. And the Jewish Orthodox rabbis are absolutely embarrassed about it. But it shows you how far God's people could go in compromising with the world around you. You read your astrological tape, you will meet somebody interesting today. How stupid can you be? The only way to avoid that is stay in bed all day and hope nobody rings a doorbell, you know? It's unbelievable. Enchanter, witches, they're everywhere. Charmers, consultant with familiar spirits, a wizard, a necromancer, that's talking to the dead. All that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. That's what he said. Do we believe that? There are two things that I would put here as prominent. One, sacrificing your children. I don't need to have it spelled out to my brain any more clearly than what God did. Abortion is a crime being conducted by God's people, unfortunately, that they never connect with the condemnation he gave about children. The embryo is not a thing. It's not an issue of flesh. It is a real person from the moment of conception. Not only sacrificing your children, but number two, seeking information from demonic sources. People are doing it all over. It's not just the playful games of kids with Ouija boards. It is worse. The psychics tell us that in hard times, we are more needed than ever. And they're living off of the problems that we have as a nation. And people are going to them for answers. And there are no answers there. And God warned us in Isaiah 8, 20 to 21, if you don't seek the word of God, you won't find any answer to any problems. The world is looking for it. I went over the list that was given by Harpo Publications, which is Oprah Winfrey's outfit, and the list of publications that they said she has encouraged the American public to get involved with. 11 out of the 12 were occultic. Not sneaky, boldly so. We got people who claim to be Christians advising other people in talk shows how to listen to witches and charmers and those who consult familiar spirits, that some people have the gifts. Stay away from it. The third thing about these practices that should be avoided is what I call the lesson of the Lord God. Verses 12 to 14. And it's going to be summarized with verse 13. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Be careful about English in this example. He's not talking about thou shalt be sinless and never sin again. No, he's not talking about that. To be perfect is to be upright and righteous in your heart and your attitudes, your integrity. You do not seek the wisdom of unbelievers dominated by occultic thinking and demonic truth. You don't do that anymore. You know what Psalm 1:1 said. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth they meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We need people who are like Joshua, afraid of what might happen because he had watched the leadership of Moses. But God said, be of good courage. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And thou shalt meditate in the word of God day and night. Don't turn to the left or to the right, that you may make your way prosperous and you may have good success. We've been told over and over again, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Money does things to people. You know that, don't you? And what we have is a world, even of Christians, listening to the advice and counsel of some rock star or some sports figure who's never been to college and doesn't know squat about anything, but we're now listening to his advice. May God help us. So the last section, therefore, all of a sudden comes shining like a diamond in the rough. It's the prophet whom God will raise up. And all we know to do is to argue about it. I'm going to give you six things that I hope will help you as you look at this issue. First of all, do you remember in the Gospels they said of Jesus, art thou that prophet who should come? Remember that? The Lord did not say, yes, I am. But he commended Peter when he said, no, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood never revealed that to you, Peter. That came from my Father, which is in heaven. We were there just about a week ago at Caesarea Philippi, the very place where those words were spoken. Thou art a little stone that I can throw. But upon this rock, Petra, a rock you cannot move, the base of Mount Hermon is a rock you cannot move. And upon this rock, your confession that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, upon that will I build my church. For other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid in Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to get back to what really is important. The prophet whom God will raise up, some say, is a generic prophet, that is talking about every man that is a man of God and speaks his truth. That is very possible what he means. It is also possible that he's referring to John the Baptist, as the role of Elijah the prophet was in the past. I prefer not to debate it and argue over it, although I think it's clear it's not the Messiah that he's talking about. Is the Messiah a prophet? He certainly is, and he's priest and king. But is he that prophet of that? No, I don't think so. What he's doing, he's contrasting the true prophet of God with the false prophets of his day. What are those six things? Number one, our duty will be to listen to him. Verse 15, unto him ye shall hearken. Is that because he is so spectacular and wonderful and so different from us? No. Look at what it says. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. He's got a heart for me, but he's right out of the midst of you. Listen to him, the true prophet of God. Number two, their desire was to have someone like Moses. And in verse 16 and 17, he makes it clear. The Lord said, they have well spoken that which they've spoken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb. Yes, you said it all there. Moses was my prophet, and he did speak the word of the Lord, and you are accountable for it. So your desire is correct. Number three, his dependency must be upon the command of the Lord. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In Matthew, if you want to just flip over there real quickly, chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, I read in verse 5. Remember this? This was the transfiguration of our Lord on Mount Hermon. It said, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" You have the same idea. He's to speak all that I command him. I can tell you that it isn't exactly the category of a fear, but it is a fear in me. I have a fear. I hope it's a holy fear that I will say things that are not the Word of God. It makes me nervous even thinking about it. And I pray every time I go to speak, "Lord, help me to say what you want me to say, no more and no less." There are times at which I think of people's opinions, and I truly do not want to offend them. But the Word of God offends people. It always has. And the Bible speaks about the offense of the cross. And if that is true, then so be it. We keep speaking what God wants us to speak. But there should be a holy fear in all of us not to say what God doesn't say. I hear it all the time, especially in the field of counseling, listening to some of the programs that are on Christian radio and television. I hear people saying things to people that are flat out not true and anti-biblical. But they go ahead and say it, and all the Christians act like it's okay. No, it's not okay. We're being warned here about listening to the Word of God. Number four, the decision to obey it is crucial. Look at verse 19. "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." By the way, we have a New Testament commentary on this in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," and here he's going to quote from our passage, Deuteronomy 18. "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." You're ruining your life when you do not apply and obey the word of the living God. Your life is going to become a mess. Number five, the danger which the prophet will face if it's not the word of the Lord. Verse 20. "The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." That's how serious it is. This evening, before I came, I really didn't discuss my message with my wife, but she mentioned to me that she was listening to Christian radio and told me about the broadcast, and I know the man very well. I've confronted him before. And with great gusto and what he thinks is biblical accuracy, he said the rapture is coming on March 17th, 2011. Well, this is the same man who said the rapture was coming on Rosh Hashanah 1988. This is the same man who said the rapture was coming on Rosh Hashanah 1994. This is the same man who said he was coming on Rosh Hashanah 2006. And now he's back doing it again. And there are thousands of people listening to him as though he's some sort of biblical prophet. No. He better be thankful we aren't under the Old Testament economy, because the consequence is that prophet shall die. But God's people act like it's okay. We currently have a number of preachers on television, especially. I've seen three. I hear there's more who are arguing for the rapture in 2012. They're making a big deal about the Mayan calendar, about the events in the skies, and believing they have the absolute truth on this. If you want to read a book that attacks it biblically in a fabulous way, read Dr. Mark Hitchcock's book, 2012. Outstanding. And he's warning this generation. You know what's happening to us? It's like, we want to get out of here. I don't want any more problems. Take me home, Lord. Now, I happen to be a pre-tribulationist. If you're not, I'll explain it to you on the way up. Okay. Look. But I have a lot of post-tribulational friends, and I thank God for their concern of knowing the truth, and I can understand pretty much their position. But what I see is dangerous here is that we've forgotten that God wants us to live for Him now. Today's all the time I've got. And to keep thinking that somehow I know it's coming, that my whole life's going to be built around this prophet who is presumed to speak in the name of the Lord, even though the Bible says our Lord Yeshua himself said, we don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. And this same man has done the same thing every time. He didn't say month and year. Well, right away you know he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. It's a Jewish idiom. But it says you don't know the day nor the hour. It means you don't know the week, you don't know the month, you don't know the year. You don't know anything, stupid. But we don't want to read that. We don't want to hear the Jewish roots of the faith. We want to make it out to be some classy little observance that we can kind of twist for our own benefit. Watch out, people. These false prophets are everywhere right now. We have one right now about the hurricanes. Is it possible that hurricane is going to slam into Washington, D.C. because Obama is now making a peace negotiation against Israel? Yes, it certainly is possible. But it's also possible that it might turn and go in another direction. Well, how do you know where it's going? Well, you have to look up all the weathermen in the world and pick the one that is usually right. Oh, I forgot. None of them are. Fire, earthquake, stormy wind fulfills his word. My God's controlling the whole thing. And one last thing. The difference can be known by God's people by the outcome of what they have predicted. The difference can be known. Verse 21 and 22 says, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. There are guys on Christian television and radio that are predicting the death of certain good preachers of the Word of God. I'm sure there are people who would like to see us die before any other time goes by. But you know, we're all going to die on time. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And we should want to stand before God with a clear conscience and a clear mind. I have followed what you said in your word with all my heart. I may have stumbled through it and made a mess of it, but you know my heart, God. I've always wanted to say what you say, no more and no less. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we cannot help but read this chapter in the light of our current culture, the so-called Christian culture, whatever it is. people who claim to know you. We've seen their practices. We've seen their commitments. And we know something is really wrong. You warned us several times to not be deceived. You said that many false prophets have arisen in the past, and they will in the future, and the future will contain many false teachers as well. God, help us to be loyal to your word no matter what. Help us to remember it's the word that is the incorruptible seed that brings eternal life to all who believe. Keep us, Lord, from taking credit when it was the Holy Spirit using the word of God that brought people to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of that by a vessel and a channel. But Lord, help us never forget where the power lies. And Lord, I pray for those that may be in our audience now and are not really sure of their own relationship to you. May they hear these words of Devarim, the words of God, and determine in their hearts to believe him and to stop listening to a world that is taking us away from him. Thank you, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.